soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son. All souls belong to God, and they've been stolen away, and God is in the work of bringing them back because they belong to Him. They belong to Him, His rightful possession. Well, you wonder about this candle out in front here, what that means. And I'll explain a little bit to you. Living in Germany for many years, we would celebrate the Advent season, the four Sundays before Christmas. It is meant to observe the coming of the Christ, a preparation of our hearts to receive Him, much as the carol Joy to the World tells us. This four-Sunday tradition began about 600 A.D., somewhere around there, 400, 500, 600, but not much more before or after that. Joy to the world. I just read this passage about the shepherds, just a small part of the wonderful Christmas story that we've known for a long time, all of us, perhaps. And it was to their shepherds. He came. He came to them. And they recognized it was His message through this angel and these angels. As I said, the Latin word for Advent means the coming. According to Google, it also meant preparation for the second coming of Christ at the end of the world. We'll think about that later. Lots to think about. And how should we think about? How should we think in scriptures? In the scriptures? I'd like to read a verse that always fascinates me. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." What could that mean? What or who is all that the question asks? Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, the second coming of Christ. Today, by the old tradition, is the first Advent Sunday. That's the significance of the candles. One of four would be lit today. This is first Advent. Then candles 2, 3, and 4 until Christmas each week. And each signifying something special about His coming. Preparing the hearts of the Persian wise men and the shepherds and others like Simeon and Anna in Matthew and Luke's Gospels. We didn't get to this year. I tried to inquire about it, and my wife did, about a way to prepare some devotionals for Advent. And it's a good thing. We'll probably have it ready next year. We'll be sure to have it ready. Well, the idea of the second coming. It's a different spin on the Christmas story to consider this Advent season with a look toward the second coming. The second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. This time not in a manger, but as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Most of us here can handle the idea of the babe in the manger. We can handle that. He's pretty harmless to us. Not much power there. But what about the term the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? And each person is going to face Him. With a name that is above every name, whom Abraham called the judge of all the earth, Moses said His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. And someone else has added, a wiser judge than Samuel, a greater champion than Samson, a mightier deliverer than Gideon. Christ is coming back as King and Judge, the faithful in David's time sensed that. Do you sense it? Are you ready? Advent. It's interesting, we have been finishing up two of the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and next we'll go into Titus. And one of the applications to me as I went through 1st Timothy was this. So from the first verse of chapter 2. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on the behalf of all men. That's preparation. That's getting ready. Another way of translating that would be to say, pray every way you know how, for everyone you know. If you didn't know what to do with that application, that might be a good suggestion for you. Pray every way you know how, for everyone you know. And then last Sunday, Rocky spoke to us from 2 Timothy 4. And Paul, as he instructs Timothy, he says about himself, I've fought the good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself shall give to me in that day. Not to me only, but to them also, all them also, who love his appearing. See how this ties in a bit with Advent? If he's going to appear, get ready for it. Expect it. He's coming. He's coming. Joy to the world now, but one day, an awesome judge. So my Advent preparation and meditation have been focused on Psalms 90 through 100. Years ago, someone said that they are known as the Book of the Praises of the King. Well, who is he? Who is he? He's King. Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So who is he? Who is this one that's coming? He's God. God with us. Emmanuel. It ties in very well with Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is coming to us. He's coming to us in the form of his Son. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, Elyon is his name, means the creator, the possessor of heaven and earth. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Wonderful Hebrew names if you were to go to them. And so, we have further preparations in these Psalms of his coming. Before the foundation of the world, he is God from everlasting to everlasting. Then his six Hebrew names in Psalm 91 are but the outskirts and the center of all that I am, the words that God spoke to Moses with and said that that was his name. Were these, El Elyon, Shaddai, the giver forth, the pourer forther, Jehovah the judge, Adonai, my husband and my master, Sabaoth, the commander of the hosts of the armies of angels in heaven, and Elohim, the one who lives in covenant relationship with us, the one who promises to us. In Psalms 92 through 100, they speak repeatedly of singing for joy, singing a new song of shouting joyfully, "The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns." These are, to me, the seed thoughts for that time and for Isaiah's time in writing the majestic words of Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father." All of these are leading to Advent. They're all pointing to his coming. The first Advent, Christ's birth, leading to his life, his sufferings, his death and resurrection, to our time of finished sanctification. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, we see that well explained. And we are to be those who eagerly await him, eagerly await him. Something that helps remind me to eagerly await him are these words. And I bet you've heard them from me a time or two. It's resurrection. Resurrection! Always resurrection. That undergirds all that we do or say. It's how we live. Is that you? Is that us? Is that the way we live? With the power of his resurrection. Paul said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's a big God and a big Christian life that he has in mind for us in an awesome eternity. So we ought to be getting ready for it. Because he's coming. He's coming. I'll read a thought or two from Hebrews chapter 9 about Jesus Christ. "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He appears, he came back to the Father to do that. "But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." It ought to be very characteristic of a Christian that he eagerly awaits Jesus Christ's return. It should be part of our lives. It should be how we live. It undergirds all that we do or say. Resurrection. Resurrection life. And that's all then preceded for us by the crucifixion, his sufferings, his burial, and that resurrection. So Hebrews 9, verses 26 through 28 speak of this anticipation. Luther used to say, "We ought to live as though Christ were crucified yesterday, risen today, and coming tomorrow." I say that to myself many, many, many times in a week because I need it. I need to be reminded. Crucified yesterday, I can't forget it. Risen today, oh, the power of that. Right, Jackson? Yeah. Coming tomorrow. Oh, boy. Aren't you looking forward to that? I hope you are. And if you know him as your Savior, that's what ought to be pretty characteristic of you. Looking forward to it. We long for him. Sing for joy. We sing a new song. We shout, "The Lord reigns." He reigns in love and grace and mercy and righteousness. Turn with me now to Psalm 96, 8 through 13, and 98, 4 through 9. I won't read them to you, but God is coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ will judge his believers, his saints, at his judgment seat, his bema, not for sin, gone with the cross, but their lives as believers, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Those are words for a believer. And we live, and we look forward to that judgment seat because he's coming. It's going to be his. And he loves you. And he's given himself for you. Christ redeemed us from all iniquity that he might purify for himself a people who are his very own possession, eager to do that which is good, eager to see him coming. And so from Psalm 96 and 98, we have the promise that he is coming to judge the earth, coming to judge the world with equity in righteousness and faithfulness. But what about the Christless when that happens? By Christless, I mean those who have heard about him but have rejected him. What's going to happen for them? Matthew 24 and 25, the Mount Olives discourse, is very interesting in relation to Advent. Coming. Which coming? He's always coming. He's always coming. We've been studying this following our prayer time on Wednesday evenings. It warns us of Christ's imminent return, his Advent, his second Advent, ushering in the rapture, as in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we, what? Ever be with the Lord. You're going to be with him. I have come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. We're going to see that. We're going to experience that. Do you know Christ? What about the Christless? Well, with that return of Christ begins the tribulation period with a view to his millennial kingdom and eternity. He assuredly is the King. Remember in John chapter 18, Jesus declared, I am a King. The God of Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4, wonderful scriptures. Deuteronomy tells us what he is like then there. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. He is the one that we're going to be living with forever. And in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, the King is at that great white throne. We're all unbelievers. Are you a believer this morning? Are you? Would you stake your whole life on Jesus Christ, what you know of him? Would you? I'm reading the book called a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German martyr in World War II. Boy, he speaks a lot about cheap grace and costly grace. What cost God his son is costly. It can't be cheap to us. So let your life stack up with what you believe. It's resurrection, resurrection. Always resurrection that undergirds all that I do or say. I want to be able to really live that, to look each one of you in the eyes and say, that's the way I live. I want to live that way. Don't you, Jack? You bet. All of your life. In the Psalms, we noted several times he is coming. In Revelation 22:20, Jesus, King Jesus says, "Yes, I'm coming quickly. Yes, I'm coming quickly." Well, at this point, I must add a thought from Job. So, deviation from that. But it's an important statement. Job said, "Lo, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him, but the thunder of his power. Who can understand?" And a further word from Moses, Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed to us belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may observe to do them, all that is written therein." Secret things. A lot of this stuff continues to be a mystery to me. I hope it's a mystery to you too, but you want to find some answers to it. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." Secret things. I don't know what they are, but I'm very curious. I'm wanting to wait for them, watch for them, experience them. What is man that you're mindful of him? What is he? What is man? What is man in the universe that's perhaps has several hundred billion galaxies? Far, far beyond my experience, yours too. So with two advents to consider, one to celebrate and one to anticipate. So we're beginning this Advent time, lighting one candle with a view to knowing more next week, more the third week, more the fourth week, and then we'll experience what Mary and the shepherds experienced, what those kings experienced. Can you imagine bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh to a baby? What in the world is he going to do that? No stock markets back then. Nothing. Two events to consider. One to celebrate, one to anticipate. How then should we live surrendered to the blessed Holy Spirit? Remember, again, that scripture I just read from Hebrews 9. I think it's an important passage for us to think about. He's coming back to those who eagerly await him. To those who eagerly await him. We celebrate the one with a new song, with shouts of joy, with the Christ who is our peace, with Jesus our motivator for the next year coming, 2013. And for the second Advent, we join again the Apostle Paul in a couple of scriptures from 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to them carefully. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I said, in view of the second coming of Christ, we want to join the Apostle Paul with that attitude of knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. For those who don't know Christ, those who haven't put their stock in him, their commitment in him, their trust in him. Knowing that, I want to help them. Knowing that, I want to help them. And so I come to a couple of verses later in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. And again, I'll quote from a funny translation probably to you. It's called the Kenneth Wiest Expanded Translation of the New Testament. Well, I like the way he got that expanded in his mind and heart, because I think it must have really turned him into a very active Christian. a very active witness. It says, for the love which Christ has for me, and for you, the love which Christ has for me presses on me from all sides. All sides. Holding me to one end, prohibiting me from considering any other. Wrapping itself around me in tenderness and giving me an impelling motive. I think I've shared that scripture in that version 100 times here at Northgate. Because I love it. I love the way it does give me that impelling motive. Do you feel impelled about anything? How about this last week? Was there anything impelling? How about compelling? Anything repelling? Anything propelling? Impel! Means to be thrown into it. Thrown into it. Engineers understand that. And so, we want to be serving the Lord until He comes. The way we want to serve Him is with baptized lives. I've often thought of that. How should I live as a Christian? Well, if I've been baptized, then live a baptized life. All that that means. Died with Him, raised with Him. It's resurrection. It's resurrection. Live a baptized life. Watching, witnessing, waiting, knowing the terror of the Lord, we live with the love of Christ, giving us an impelling motive to reach family, friends, fellow sinners, that they might be saved. Remember, I had a card I showed you a few weeks back. It said, it just had a big number one. One relative, one neighbor, one colleague. You know, we say, I want to see them all saved. Well, just start with one. Think about one person. And the more you think about that, the more the Holy Spirit will take your thought and sanctify it with His. And you know what? You'll be able to meet somebody who says, what does Advent mean? I heard that. I heard it down here at Macy's. I'll tell you. And be able to tell them then. We want them saved. Jude in the New Testament gives us an interesting perspective on the lost. Well, who of us should go after them? Responding to these words, Jude 22 and 23, it says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. What should we be doing? We should be helping people know that the way they're living ain't the right way. Help them. Help them. Help them to know who they are. Help them to know where they're coming from. Help them to know where they're going. That's what Advent should do to you and me. It's a great gift. Let's keep it that way. That's what Christmas is about. It's that great gift. And I want everybody to know about that. That's it. That's what Advent should do to you and me. And why should it do that to me? Well, we'll stay with Jude here for another verse. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Now God is expecting an advent. It's you. He's waiting. to take you home in his time, in his way. So Advent's a great word, important one. You're coming. Where are you going? Where are you coming from? Okay, I'd like to close our time this morning. First I'll pray, and then I'd like us to sing together number 474. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. But before you get those books rattling, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you came. You came to us in your way, convincing us, Lord, that you loved us, you were giving yourself to us, you were not there to punish us, you were there to save us. And Father, we thank you for that first Advent, and we do anticipate eagerly the second Advent, when you'll come again for us who are believers to glory, for the lost to a godless, Christless hell. Father, help us to be sensitive to that. In Jesus' name, amen.